Well, good morning, Hope. It's a gift to gather around the scriptures again this week, this morning. We're going to be looking at the way in which we're called to serve our vulnerable neighbors this morning. And you should know this is a makeup sermon for Pastor Sid. He was supposed to preach on this 2 weeks ago, but he didn't. He preached instead on our own brokenness and the way in which we're called to deal with our own hearts and how God invites us to serve in our brokenness. And we forgive him because it was an amazing sermon. And if you haven't listened to it, I do commend it to you. It was a word in season for all of us. But this morning, we're looking at the way in which we are called to serve our brothers and sisters who are vulnerable. And so for that, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at a story of hospitality. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 36. So if you have your Bible or your phone, scroll with me or turn with me to that passage. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, not that long ago, there was a conference, a Christian conference, and the speaker was asked to give a 30-minute talk on justice and the way in which the church is called to serve the poor, the margins of society. And he began that conference with a very vivid illustration. He brought with him a Bible, but it wasn't just a Bible that looked like this. It was very tattered, and you could tell there's something different about it. As he sort of flipped through the pages, it was obvious that there was a lot missing. And there's pages that bent, there's pages that were missing, and obviously there was something going on. And he said, "Before I came to this conference to speak on this, I went through my Bible and I cut out and ripped out every verse that talks about justice, every verse that talks about God's love for the poor, every verse about the oppressed, the marginalized, the people that Jesus loves and invites the church to serve. I ripped out every passage around that." And he held up this Bible that was in tatters. And basically said, if we don't concern ourselves and serve the margins of society, we are not reading the Bible. Or I would put it differently, perhaps we're reading it and we're not hearing it. I'm convinced that if all we had were the gospel accounts, Matthew or Mark or Luke, specifically Luke, you cannot read through just the gospel account without realizing that Jesus gave so much of his time, which was a precious commodity in his kingdom ministry. He gave so much of that time to the poor, to the outsiders, to those that common society would avoid, neglect, not think about. Jesus was there on the margins, and so much of what he did was listen to them, speak with them, protect them, break bread with them, share his ministry and his life with them, invite them into his life, and forgive them. Invite them to be his followers. Invite them to be his kingdom citizens. This is Jesus' ministry. I mean, Robert Karras, who wrote a whole book on Jesus' meals in the gospel, he said, Jesus got killed because of who he ate with. He got killed because of who he ate with. He ate with all the wrong people, all the outsiders. Well, all the insiders, like the Pharisees, said, this guy's not safe. This guy's dangerous. Because he was so willing to be at the margins and stay there and serve there and love the people there that he made the people in power uncomfortable. I want to ask the question at the outset, could the same be said of Jesus' church today? It is true that if you look through church history, there is a beautiful, glorious tradition of the church being right on the front and center of where the pain is, where the hardship is, where the vulnerable people live. Can that still be said of the church, specifically in the West, specifically in Canada, maybe even our own city? Does Hope Community have the reputation of loving and serving our vulnerable neighbors? Luke 7 is a masterful story. In fact, it's the kind of passage that you could preach multiple sermons on. And we're going to walk through it slowly today, but I want to just recognize that this story starts with Jesus being invited as a guest. And then in comes another uninvited guest that the host of the meal does not welcome. She is not welcome to this meal, but Jesus welcomes her. And it creates this very tense, awkward situation with the people who invited Jesus. But it forces some really interesting questions about hospitality, like who's welcome in our tables? Who are the people we're okay being around with? Who are we not comfortable sharing meals with, sharing life with, breaking bread with? Luke 7 sort of forces some good, hard questions on the church today about our hospitality. But it starts with a Pharisee, whose name we only learn later when Jesus speaks, is Simon. And in all likelihood, Simon had power, Simon was wealthy, he probably had a bigger home that he could invite people in to have a meal with. And it's in this meal where they're reclining, perhaps to learn about Jesus, perhaps to see what they think about Jesus. It's then that this uninvited guest comes. This uninvited woman comes. And this woman isn't even given a name. We know very little about her. She doesn't have a name. What we do know is it said twice, this is a woman who lives, quote, a sinful life. And commentators are almost unanimous on this one, where that sinful life is prostitution. It's the sex trade. It's that woman who does that thing for a living. That woman who people might gossip about around the city, about that area of her work and employment. And she's the one who comes to see Jesus. And it's striking because there's a lot of, if I had more time, I'd talk about these, there's boundaries on hospitality. In the early churches, in the Jewish world then, especially in the city, the Pharisees would have a sense of who's welcome at the table, who's not welcome at the table, who are the people they can safely eat a meal with who are quote-unquote pure, and who are the outsiders who are not welcome, who are impure, the Gentiles. And now it's in this scene, at the home of a Pharisee, a leader of the Jewish community, this woman barges in. And she's looking for Jesus. And she cares not one bit about all the rules that she's breaking hard and fast so that she can see Jesus. She knows he's there. She's learned his location. And she no longer cares that there's all these Pharisees, these men of power in the Jewish community, who are going to judge her hard. Even when I imagine her coming and standing behind Jesus, I can imagine the blood pressure rising around this table. I mean, think about this. Just imagine for a moment this is your home. And this woman shows up in your home. She's standing behind a guest you invited. I can picture some of the men around the table just kind of, this is awkward. What are we going to do? But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't even say like a nice, polite statement of, you know what, this isn't the time. This isn't the situation we want to be in. He doesn't say anything. In fact, the person who breaks the moment, who breaks the silence, is Simon, who says to himself and perhaps the people around the table, if this man, this prophet knew what was going on, he'd know that this woman is a sinful woman that's touching him and kissing his feet. And you should know just how much she breaks the hospitality laws. I mean, her being there would have been tough enough for them. But she doesn't just do that. I mean, imagine this scene. She's standing behind Jesus, and perhaps he's elevated and reclining. His feet are beside him. She's weeping, right? Her tears are falling on Jesus' feet. And she's using her hair, just picture this, to wipe the tears off Jesus' feet. And then she takes this expensive perfume and dumps it on his feet. This was unbelievably offensive to the hosts. I mean, this is something they couldn't even tolerate or fathom happening. It would be humiliating and embarrassing and unthinkable to Simon, who invited Jesus into his home. Or as one commentator said, her even having her hair down would be the equivalent of someone coming into your home and undressing. That's how much of an affront this whole scene is. But Jesus doesn't seem to be uncomfortable. It's Simon who expresses his discomfort. And we hear so much like, this woman is a sinner. He would know this if he were a prophet. Clearly, Simon's expressing his frustration. But then Jesus sort of turns this whole conversation to a strange direction where he then tells a mini parable, a very small parable. And he says, Simon, let me tell you a story about a moneylender. He lends money to these two people, a lot to one person, a little bit less to the other, and he cancels the debt of both people. Who's going to be more grateful? Who's going to love the moneylender more? And Simon says, well, it seems rhetorical. The person who is given forgiven more of their debt is going to be more grateful. And he says, exactly. The punch of that story is, this woman is that person. This woman has received the forgiveness. And this scene, some people, by the way, have said this scene is the woman sort of luring Jesus, and these activities are sort of her trying to get his attention in unhealthy ways. I disagree entirely, and I agree with the writers who say this woman has actually met Jesus before. And this happens other times in Luke where Jesus will encounter people, speak to people, who minister to people, and they then show up later in his ministry to speak with him, to thank him, to offer their gratitude to him, and that's what's happening in this story. This woman, in the only profound way she knows how, to offer a lavish, extravagant act of gratitude for lavish, extravagant grace. And the irony of this story is, she sees Jesus for who he is, for what he has done. Simon does not see Jesus for who he is and what he is doing. And Jesus, in fact, gives a lot of his attention not to this woman, but to Simon, who doesn't understand what's going on before him. And I want us to pay attention to what I think is probably my favorite verse in this passage, where Jesus has this woman at his feet. And I can imagine this being a very uncomfortable situation. And as she's at his feet, he looks at her but speaks to Simon. And he asks the question, Simon, do you see this woman? And he asks that question because he doesn't. He doesn't see this woman. He doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't see Jesus. And Jesus wants to open his eyes. He wants Simon to see the world in a different lens. And you need to know that Simon, like so many people then, he lived with a very clear sense of, this is the holy Jewish community, set apart in the city to be God's people. And we are boundaried off in our practices, the way of life, from the secular society, the Gentile way of life. Those people out there, there is the holy and there is the unholy, the pure and the impure, the insiders and the outsiders. And Jesus is just shattering his paradigms here, right? Think about who's coming into the meal. Think about who he's extending forgiveness to. And he's helping Simon see that God's kingdom, the one that he's bringing in, is the upside-down kingdom. He's just shattering all of Simon's inside-outside paradigm. He's saying, this woman is welcome in my kingdom. My grace extends to all these places, all the vulnerable, quote-unquote, outsiders. I welcome and invite to be my disciples. Because in Jesus' kingdom, no one is too far gone. No one is too weak, too poor, too vulnerable, too far gone in whatever they're caught up in for his grace. And Simon needs to see it. He needs to understand it. He needs to see that the Jesus who's before him is God's Son. The fullest revelation of the Father's heart. And the fullest revelation of the Father's heart says to this woman in this area of life who's at this meal, you are forgiven. And Simon needs to learn from her how to see Jesus. Tim Chester, who wrote a book on hospitality in the Gospel of Luke, who also says that, you know, Jesus' main ministry is eating and drinking. In the Gospel of Luke, he's just going from house to house, eating here, drinking there, talking there, dining there. He's just eating and drinking. And he talks about all these practices of hospitality and how it's working with the Pharisees. And this is what he says about the Pharisees particularly. The teachers of the law created a system that allowed them to feel superior and then lifted not one finger to help others. Then he invites us, think of how this might play out today. Today's Pharisees might condemn the poor for their dysfunctional families, but lift not one finger to help. Today's Pharisees might condemn the poor for their excessive drinking, but lift not one finger to ease their pain. Today's Pharisees might condemn the poor for their laziness, but lift not one finger to provide employment. Today's Pharisees might condemn the poor for their abortions, but lift not one finger to adopt unwanted children. We can't condemn these things at a distance. That is legalism. we must come alongside, proclaiming and demonstrating the transforming grace of God. To follow Jesus, to serve like Jesus, to wash the feet of the world like Jesus, is to follow him into all these places: brokenness and messiness and vulnerability and weakness, and be comfortable there. I'm struck by how there's so much discomfort in this story. The more I read, I just think, man, these Pharisees must have been just so triggered by everything that's happening. But Jesus lived so well in that space. He was not uncomfortable. In fact, as Chester goes on to say, he says, Jesus is remembered and criticized for being a friend of the sinners, a friend of the outsiders, the one who welcomes the tax collectors, the one who invites to faith the Roman centurion in just a few chapters prior. And he's the one who sits and extends forgiveness to this woman. He writes, he's a friend of sinners. He's not embarrassed by them. He's a friend of the riffraff, the traitors, the drunks, the druggies, the prostitutes, the mentally ill, the broken and the needy. That's his posture. And let me ask again, is that what we're known for? Is that our posture? Is that the reputation Hope Community Church has in our city? Christine Pohl, who's a professor at Asbury Seminary, she wrote a fair bit on hospitality as well, and some of her work is just amazing. And this is just a quote I pulled out of her book that relates very deeply to what we're talking about. She writes, "Often we maintain significant boundaries, which is precisely what the Pharisees were doing when offering help to persons in need. Many churches prepare and serve meals to hungry neighbors, but few church members find it easy to sit and eat with those who need the meal. When there are people who are very different from ourselves, we often find it more comfortable to cook and clean for them than share in a meal and a conversation. We're familiar with the roles as helpers, but are less certain about being equals together, eating together. Many of us struggle with simply being present with people in need." I really like that quote. I find it very convicting personally, because Jesus was not just interested in charity. This passage is not about, hey, if you just give to this cause and help these people over there, and you kind of stay at arm's length, that's what we're after. And that's not what we're after. And yes, generosity is really important. Giving to causes is really important. But Jesus sort of gets close. I mean, in the whole Gospel of Luke, Jesus is constantly getting close to the weak, the poor, the disadvantaged, the marginalized. He touches the lepers. He doesn't have to do that. He touches them. He breaks bread with them. He's with this woman, and this woman is close to him. The ministry of Jesus is one of getting close, moving from charity to kinship, from being just helping out here and there to being with and for. And I think the church has so much to learn from Jesus' ministry on being close and sharing life with our vulnerable neighbors. One of the things I've loved about the Cloverdale Community Kitchen, I know many of us serve there throughout the week, at least pre-COVID, we were allowed to do this where, you know, people would make good meals. One of the things I love about the CCK is they don't just make sort of meals that are donated that are secondary meals you wouldn't feed your own family, but they're good meals, and I've always appreciated that. And then they share that meal with everybody who comes. And I love how, you know, there's people in our church serving in the kitchen, getting everything ready, setting the tables, then all the guests come, and we sit around those tables, and then I find around the meal what happens is you're not just, like, giving this meal. You're asking about each other's names. You're learning each other's stories. And I find so often you look around the room as people are sharing the meal, there's prayer happening. And there's that sense of now we're with each other. Now we're in relationship with one another. We're getting close to one another in the way of Christ. That is the ministry of Jesus. Now, it needs to be emphasized that not everyone is called to the same kind of ministry or the same areas of vulnerable pain, right? There are people in our church and people in the past in our church even who have gotten involved in street ministry and involved with the lives of people in the sex trade. In fact, just last week, I got to know about a ministry called Servants Anonymous, and there's someone who's connected to our community who's doing really good work, and just I'm learning a lot from him about how we serve in those ways and how churches can participate. But there's a whole host of ways that God gives us opportunity, and he gives us a desire to serve. In fact, in Surge, we talk about this. We often ask the question, where's the burden that God's placed in your heart? Who are the people where you're like, oh, I have to do something here. This is just such a deep burden to my life. This is an area of brokenness that I want to walk into and be a servant within. And in our church, you know, I'm encouraged to see over the years, okay, these are the burdens that people have. This is how they're acting on them, and encourages me. You know, I think of those who on a weekly basis They're visiting vulnerable seniors who are isolated, who don't have family in town, going out for meals, being present to them. I think of those in our church who spend time with those who are in prison, on the phone, week after week, writing letters otherwise, and being present and helping in any way behind the scenes for that person who is in a tough space, in a tough place. Think of those who are involved in recovery ministry, and I know that even on Wednesday nights we have our AA here in the fireside room. Think of those who open their homes so generously to international students, to foster children, who need a family for a season while their parents get healthy. Think of those who are involved in our refugee sponsorship, saying, hey, this is a way I can help. I can do all this hard administrative work so a family fleeing war and disaster can set up home in safety and get to know our community. I think of those of you who serve very quietly behind the scenes, people, children, and adults with disabilities, and try to give a break to people who are going through a tough time with their family members who are really struggling in this season. These are just a few ways, and there are so many more, whether it's with family or friends at school. I mean, some of my favorite stories are always students in the hallway or students in the classroom who see the need. They see that other student their age or younger, and they say, that's someone I can befriend. That's someone I can share meals with. That's someone I can bring into my life so they can experience the love of Jesus in ordinary hospitality. 3 years ago, Brittany and I hosted a family from Phoenix. They knew Brittany's parents, and they wanted to see this beautiful place called British Columbia, from the desert of Phoenix to this, you know, Garden of Eden. Didn't rain when they visited, which is wonderful. But they stayed with us while they did their travels around here, and we got to know them fairly well over the week. It was the kind of thing where they came as strangers and they left as friends. But as we got to know them, they shared their stories. Neither of them grew up in the church. One of them grew up in a very broken home and had such strange, difficult stuff going on with his dad. But what stood to both Brittany and me is how this couple and their family, they had two kids, had such a wide bandwidth for brokenness. And they could invite anybody into their home at any time. Like, doesn't matter what you're going through. You go through divorce, you can stay with them. Your kids are going through trouble, your kids can stay with them. Like, didn't matter. People in the city, they seemed to just find their way into their little home, and they just adjust, make space, find a bedroom, and people could be there. And I thought, man, that home is just a place of ministry. But one story in particular that really stood out to me is right before they visited us, they said bye to a student, Middle Eastern student who had stayed with them for a year while he was studying. And it was through an organization, cannot remember the name of the organization. But they told me the story of how the organization was calling so many families trying to find a house for this guy to stay in. He's just there for a year. And family after family after family said no. And finally, they got a hold of this couple and they said, yeah, absolutely, he can stay with us. He can stay with us for free. And the lady on the other end of the phone, she said, thank you so much. It's been so hard for us to find a home in your city for someone from the Middle East. And that's when they were like, oh, this is what Christians do. This is how we operate. This is like different from the way so many people think that, you know, they might see them as a threat. We see them as guests. And let me just ask the question, who are those people? Who are the vulnerable in your life, in your circles, in your workplace, in your classroom, that you're feeling nudged by the Spirit of God to wash the feet of, to love, to share life with, to care for, to open your home to? I invite that question to go into your small groups. I invite that question to go to your table as you break bread this afternoon, this evening. Where do you feel God saying, this is where I want you to serve? This is where your burdens meet the real needs of the city. And this is how you can wash the feet of your vulnerable neighbors. Jesus wants Simon's eyes to be open. So much of Jesus' attention is focused on Simon because he wants Simon to learn from this woman who he is. He wants Simon to see himself. And Jesus knows that if Simon sees him, Jesus, for who he is, it's going to transform his relationship with that woman. It's going to transform the way he loves her, cares for her, sees her place in God's kingdom. But Simon's heart first needs to be melted by the grace of Christ. He needs to see the breadth of Jesus' love, his concern for the whole of his world, and the people who are deeply vulnerable and in great need. And Simon needs to know that Jesus pulls them into his family and extends radical grace and love. You know, this story leaves me wondering, at least for some reason I was wondering this week, what was it like for Simon after this meal? You know, I'm sure it's the kind of meal that never was forgotten in his household. Those Pharisees did not forget that time. They shared a meal with Jesus, and this woman came, and Jesus started telling a parable, and then he forgave her, and they got all frustrated because Jesus is doing this, like, hosting now when he was the guest, and he's doing things that only God does. I wonder if Simon kept tabs on Jesus, watching Jesus do his ministry and trying to figure out what this kingdom is about, why he's going to all these vulnerable people, why he's inviting all the outsiders to be family with him. What is this Jesus on about? And I wonder if word got back to Simon what Jesus said in his very final breaths before he was crucified with that mocking statement that he was the king of the Jews. I wonder if Simon heard that what Jesus said in his dying breaths was, "Father, forgive, for they do not know what they are doing." And if he heard that, I wonder if it brought him back to the mini parable of this moneylender who gives this money to these people and they can't pay it back, and he just cancels all of it. He forgives it all. And I wonder if there's ever that moment where Simon realized that's Christ for his world, bringing on himself all their sin, all their mess, all their brokenness, all the ways they've been sinned against, and taking all of that sin to the grave and rising victorious to start a whole new kingdom movement where all the grace of Jesus is extended to all the people on the earth. I hope Simon saw it. But you know, as I preach this morning, I want to know, do we see it? We are those who have had, to some degree, our eyes open. We have responded in some way to Jesus, but do we see this side of Jesus who takes the normal conventional structures of society and says, nope, the upside-down kingdom pulls in the weak, it pulls in the vulnerable, it pulls in the poor, it pulls in this woman who had no place around the table. Would she have a place around our table, in our church, in our family? Do we extend the hospitality of Jesus? Because I tell you what, if that becomes who we are, we join the millions of Christians throughout the world who realize that the way of Christ pushes us to the margins. It pushes us to the weak. I mean, you could read any church history book, and what you'll find is it's the Christians who start the hospitals. It's the Christians who go to the bombing zones where there's the war. It's the Christians who find the weakest, most vulnerable, most marginalized people and say, that's where the ministry is for us, because we are followers of the Jesus who welcomes the vulnerable. And I'm convinced that when people see the church being the followers of Jesus in this way, it's good news for the city. It's good news for the city. Let's pray together.